Appreciate that singing by the choir today. God bless you. Matthew chapter 27 today. Matthew chapter 27. We appreciate you being here. God bless you. It's good to see you. Appreciate you coming. And I'm sure that you expected the preacher to preach on the resurrection today. How many of you all expected that? Would you raise your hand? You are wrong, okay? Aren't you glad when the preacher says you're wrong, you know? We do praise the Lord that He's alive, doing well. And no doubt I'll be referencing the resurrection, but I'm not preaching on the resurrection. I'm preaching on what happened before it. I'm preaching on the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made. I can't get away from it. The Lord's laid this on my heart. As we focus today on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the crucifixion was not the end. Praise God for that. We know 3 days and 3 nights after He died, He's going to come out of the grave. And He's alive and well today at the right hand of God the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. We give Him praise for all that. Today we focus on the great sacrifice He made in Matthew chapter 27. We'd like to say a big thanks to all those who came to the family recharge. We had a great one. Had a great family recharge. And we appreciate Pastor Kurt Skelly coming to be with us. God used him in a great way, and God willing, we'll try to get him back down here. I hope he'll be able to do that. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse number 33. Matthew 27, verse 33. How many of y'all have big plans for lunch today? Would you raise your hand? Yes. How many of y'all need an extra guest for lunch? Would you raise your hand? Yes. Yes. Good. We have plans, but I'm planning on just kind of being like a pinball machine just from one house to the next. Wouldn't that be good? Some of you all would have a heart attack if I showed up at your door and said, please feed me, right? Yes. Somebody would say, dive under the bed. The pastor is here. Yes. You don't have to do anything. Just put it out on the porch for me. That's fine. I'll take anything I can get, you know. Matthew 27:33. When they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written. Here it is, that this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. We'll stop my reading there, but I lift out three words in verse 37. It's the title of my message. It's the three words, Jesus, the King. Jesus, the King. If you're keeping notes, you don't have to, but if you're keeping notes, I'm preaching on Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 down to verse number 44. The complementary passages of that are also in Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 32. Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 38. John chapter 19, verses 1 to 27. I encourage you to read this passage in all four of those books. Because what I'm doing today is I'm preaching a message from all four books itself. And I'm giving you four things today to consider about Jesus the King and the great sacrifice that He made. In other words, I'm not going to be turning to all these passages, but I'm going to be referring to them. Let's pray together. Father, bless this time. Thank You that You're a risen Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You for that. And Heavenly Father, we pray for Your will to be done here. We pray that the name of Jesus will be lifted high and holy. Challenge us and change us where we need to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to a text like this, we need to understand a few things by means of introduction. When you come to Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse number 27, we'll notice here that the Lord Jesus has already been betrayed by Judas. He has already been brought before the Sanhedrin. He has already been denied by Peter. He has already been interrogated by Pilate, and He's already been rejected for Barabbas. All of those things have already taken place. And as this story progresses, we see eventually that Pilate will crumble at the feet of political pressure and sentences the Son of God to die by crucifixion. Now, as the custom was of that day, the inscription of the crime for the one being crucified was hung over their head. In other words, when they were being crucified, they would inscribe something like on a piece of wood or however they would do it, and they would hang it over their head, so whenever the crowds would be watching, it would say, "He's dying, he's a thief," or "He's a murderer," whatever the case may be. But it's interesting, they had no inscription to write on Jesus Christ except the accusation that this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Notice this phrase, "the King." And while this accusation was written, more than likely, no question, we know it was written out of spite, out of mockery. We get all of that. But you and I know today that this statement is really the truth. He's not a king. He's the King. As a matter of fact, the Word of God teaches this. In Revelation 17:14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings." Revelation 19:11-16 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." This is Jesus, by the way. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." 1 Timothy 6:14-15, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Let us rejoice in and praise the name of the King of kings, Jesus Christ. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient one. That just means he's all powerful, all present, and he's all knowing. Jesus the King is on display for our attention in these verses. And as we watch this story unfold, the story where the Son of God will go to the cross, there are four major things I see about Jesus the King. Keep in mind, we're not just talking about the King of the Jews, but we're talking about the King of kings, the Lord of lords, God in human flesh. Let me give you four things about him in this passage and those that complement it. Number one, we see Jesus the King, first of all, crowned with thorns. Crowned with thorns. Now again, I'm not going to read a lot of this, but I'm referring to Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19. You can go read it later. Just, I hope you trust me here, okay? You can go read it here. But we see in these verses the awful agony that Jesus the King experienced before he ever got to the place of crucifixion. These verses tell us how the soldiers of the governor took him into the common hall, and they gathered all the band of soldiers unto him. This is in chapter 27 of Matthew, verses 27-31. That's just one of the passages. They stripped the Lord out of his clothes, and they scourged him. It's been said that in scourging, it was common to bare the upper half of the body and to tie the hands to a pillar before the whipping ever took place. So if you can imagine, somehow, some way, they stripped the Lord of his clothes. And somehow, some way, they tied his hands to the pillar, and the scourging began. One man described this scourging by saying this: scourging was a brutal affair. It was inflicted by a whip of several thongs, in other words, several pieces, several parts coming out. each of which was loaded with pieces of bone or metal, just anything that would lacerate and rip the skin. This man quotes and said it would make pulp of a man's back. The king went through that. Then began a mock coronation ceremony. They put on him a robe of scarlet, a scarlet robe, the color that kings would wear. They made a crown of thorns, and they placed it on his head. And when they placed it on his head, they took a reed, a stick, and they put it in his right hand. Do you see him? Take a journey with me back in time. See Jesus the King, God in flesh. He's already been betrayed by one of his most loyal followers. They've already had Barabbas, a murderer, standing beside him, and the crowd has already called out, "Release Barabbas and crucify Jesus." He's already heard that. And when they choose Barabbas over Jesus, then the fun began with them. They took Jesus, the Lamb of God, the King. They stripped him of his clothes, tied him up, ripped his back open time and time and time again with the cat of nine tails. And while his back is emaciated, this ungodly group of soldiers take a robe of scarlet and put it on him, give him a reed, stick it in his hand, make a crown of thorns and stick it on his brow. And they bowed the knee. I'm quoting. They bowed the knee to him and mocked him, the Bible says, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And he's standing there bleeding for them. The Bible says that they smote him time and time again. The word "smote" here carries the idea of just repeated beating, just over and over and over and over and over and over and over. That's what the word "smote" means. It means they just kept beating him. Hey, they didn't just come by and hit him. They just came by and hit him and hit him again and hit him again and hit him again and hit him again and hit him again, over and over and over again. John tells us they hit him with their hands as well. They were hitting him, and with the reed that was in his hand, they would take it and hit it over his head, and they would take their hands and smite him in the face. And the Word of God tells us that they would clear their throat and spit into his face. In all this we see cruelty, mixed with mockery. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "Surely the world never saw a more marvelous scene than the King of Kings thus derided as a mimic monarch by the meanest of men." You know, there's a lot that could be said here. But the one thing I'm dwelling on is how the king was crowned with thorns. One man put it this way: "The pain arising from the pressure of these sharp thorns upon the head must have been excruciating." Another preacher said blood would run down his forehead from the thorns piercing the blood vessels of the head. I'm not trying to be gross, but Christ would look gruesome during this time. The thorns in this wicked wreath crown reminds us of where thorns came from. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, thorns are a result of sin. Therefore, Christ, being made a curse for us and dying to remove the curse from us, felt the pain of those thorns. Like what one preacher said here, he said, Christ, was crowned with thorns that we might be crowned with blessing and glory. He was clothed with a robe of contempt that we might receive the robe of righteousness. He was rejected as king that we might be made kings and priests unto God. It's a sickening thing whenever you hear somebody say, I don't believe Jesus died for me. It's a sickening thing with an unbelieving world that doesn't even believe in Jesus. Let me tell you something. The unbelieving world that doesn't believe in Jesus has a rude awakening in their future. This king, the king of the Jews, the king of kings and lord of lords, number one, we see him crowned with thorns. At number two, we see not only the king of kings, Jesus the king, crowned with thorns, but number two, we see Jesus the king cautioned the crowd. Now, I want you to, you don't have to, but you can if you want. Turn to Luke chapter 23 with me just a moment. This is a parallel passage here. You know, this is after he goes through this excruciating torment, this excruciating pain and mockery and all these different kind of things. When this happened, and now he's on his way to the cross. Now, at point three, I'm going back in time a little bit, but I'm fast forwarding ahead a little bit here. He's on his way to the cross here. And in Luke chapter 23, look at verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Now, it's left to our mind's eye what his body looks like at this time when it's been ripped open with a cat of nine tails, a crown of thorns upon his head, spittle running down his face. They've beaten the living daylights out of his face. I mean, just hit him over the head over and over we can only imagine what he looks like as he's on his way to the cross. And these women are bewailing him. They're lamenting after him. See, there's something inside of a woman. Something inside of women to where they have pity over people going through pain. Men ought to be that way too, but you understand what I'm saying to you. God has made a woman in such a way that she's got a little bit more compassion towards the hurting of her fellow man, fellow woman. And these women see the Lord and they're lamenting after him, bewailing him. Notice what he did. Luke chapter 23, verse 28. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say, The mountains fall on us and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what should be done in the dry? You say, what is he doing here? He's a bloody pulp. He's so weak that they're going to have to call Simon to come and carry his cross. And he's on his way to Calvary. He's on his way to the cross. Do you see him? He's walking. He's struggling. He's weak. He's all of this, and all this crowd is gathering, and they're weeping, and they're wailing, oh, look at him, look at him, and he stops, and he turns. And he cautions them. He warns them. And what he warns them of is that there's coming a day, when the wicked crowd will call for the mountains and the hills, fall on us. This is very interesting, isn't it? The Word of God tells us here that as this crowd was distraught at the sight of the Lord, He in love turns to them and says, Don't weep for me, but weep for yourself. His body racked with pain. just moments away from having his hands and feet nailed to the cross. And he cautions the people about coming judgment. See, he knew why he was dying. A lot of this crowd did not. He realized that some of them would never say yes to what he was doing. And he said, "You're brokenhearted for me, but I'm brokenhearted for you." May I say this to you? How terrible must it going to be upon the unbelieving crowd who never trust Christ as their Savior? How awful must it going to be for God the Father to send God the Son, and God came down and took upon Him a human body so He could sleep, He could get tired, He could get hungry, He could be tempted even though He never sinned. But ultimately, He could feel pain, He could feel anguish, and ultimately He could die and shed His blood and rise again. For God the Father to send God the Son for that, and somebody look you in the eyeballs and say, "I don't believe in Him." Wow. 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 How terrible must the coming judgment really going to be? May I say this to you, and I'm going to move on here. Don't find out. Amen. Don't find out. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's going to be terrible, friends. And Jesus said, He's talking about the tribulation period, no doubt about it. And when the Lord comes back and every eye will see Him, He's talking about the time He's coming back. And they're going to fall, they're going to cry out for the mountains and hills, "Please fall on me, crush me, hide me from Him." May I say this to you? I don't want to be crushed and hidden from Jesus. Let Him come today. I'm ready to see Him. Aren't you? If you are, It ought to give you some excitement in your heart. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, hear His caution. Hear His caution here. He cautioned the crowd. Barely alive. And He turns to the crowd and says, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." Number one, we see Him crowned with thorns. Number two, we see He cautioned the crowd. But number three, we see Jesus the King crucified at Calvary. This is found in Matthew 27, verses 33 to 44, and there in Mark, Luke, and John. John tells us that after the Lord Jesus was so cruelly treated, so I'm referring to the Gospel of John here, John chapter 19, verses 4 to 24. He tells us that after the Lord Jesus was cruelly treated by those wicked soldiers, John tells us that Pilate went to the people. He went back to the people. They have beaten Him. They put the crown of thorns upon His head. He has the reed in His hand, the purple robe upon Him. Pilate goes back to the people and said, "I'm getting ready to bring Him out to you." In other words, he's going to let them see Him. But he said, "I want you to know something. I find no fault in this man." Now this tells you how wicked Pilate was. He had all that done to Jesus, and he knew he had nothing to hold on to in his life. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And as He was standing before the crowd that day, Pilate said, "Behold the man!" With the blood and all of this coming out. One would think this crowd would have pity on Him. One would think that they would show compassion. But the Bible says when they saw Him in that emaciated state, I'm talking about blood all over Him and crown of thorns and spit on His face. And who knows how swollen He was at this time. They see Him like that. And instead of weeping and crying and saying, "Have mercy on Him, have mercy on Him," the Bible says they yelled out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him." This is the same crowd that just a little while earlier said that He is the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. But when they couldn't figure out what was going on, they turned on Him. And who they once had the right impression of, They now want him dead. Pilate tried to get out of it. The Jews told Pilate that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy and because he made himself the Son of God. Wait a minute. Pilate hadn't heard that. He says he's the Son of God? And when he heard that, Pilate was more afraid. Wouldn't you be? And he went into the judgment hall to speak with Jesus. And he asked the Lord, he said, where are you from? Paraphrasing. He said, where are you from? Where are you coming from? The Lord didn't say a word. He just stood there. Pilate tried to flaunt his authority. He said, don't you know that I have power to crucify you? Or I have power to release you? Don't you know that? And to this, Jesus did open his mouth and he said, you have no power at all against me. Not lest it was given to you from above. And he said, therefore, I'm paraphrasing, he that delivered me to you has the greater sin. When Pilate heard this, he wanted to let the Lord go. But the Jews turned it into a political decision for Pilate by saying if he let Jesus go, that Pilate was no friend of Caesar's. So Pilate said to the Jews, behold, your king. And they responded by saying, we have no king but Caesar. Pilate caved into their wicked plot and ordered the Lord to be crucified. They stripped the robe off of him. They put his clothes back on him and they led him forth to be crucified. He was so weak that he could not carry his cross, so they compelled Simon to carry it for him. And when they got to the place called Golgotha, we just read about it, the place of the skull, they drove spikes through his hands and spikes through his feet, and he would eventually die here for the sin of the world. While hanging on the cross, they tried to give him a drink that would deaden the pain. That's what the vinegar here was. It would deaden the pain and kind of make you unconscious. It'd be like something that we could identify with. It'd be like morphine today, okay? It deadens the pain. It kind of makes you droggy to where you're kind of out of it. And the Lord refused it. He didn't want to feel less pain. He didn't want to be unconscious. He wanted to be in his clear mind the whole time. One man said the agonies endured by the victim from cramping, thirst, wounded hands and feet, and swollen arteries defy description. Thus man treated the Lord of glory. It's been said this way, for such a cruel death he died. He was cast out and crucified. Those loving hands that did such good, they nailed them to a cross of wood. The King of Kings crucified on the cross, still suffered from continued mockery. Even while he's nailed to the cross, they're still mocking him. How hard are these people's hearts, friends? They're still mocking him. They that passed by, the Bible says, reviled him and just wagged their head. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Just mocking him, laughing at him, ridiculing him. May I say this to you? If he were to save himself, we would never be saved. Amen, friends. He could not save himself. Because if he did, you and I could never be saved. Even the two thieves at first. Now we know one of them changed his tune, but at first the two thieves both dying with him. Can you imagine that? They're both crucified. One on each side and both of them turning to him and mocking him and making fun of him. He did all of this. All of it. No man can fully describe this, friends. I can't describe it. You can't describe it. We just get a little glimpse. That's it. I mean, just skimming the surface. What did the Lord really go through? No man really knows. This is just some of the physical torture. What about the spiritual side of it? What about when God the Father turned his back on him and blacked out the sun for 3 hours? At that moment, God the Father turned his back on God the Son. That had never happened in eternity and will never happen again either. And through the darkness, by the way, wouldn't you think the unbelieving crowd, when at noon it's dark, don't you think they'd think something strange here? But they didn't. But they heard something through the darkness. What'd they hear? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why. Look in the mirror. For you and for me. I know today we set aside to think about the resurrection. Thank God for it. Thank the Lord for it. But let us never lose sight of what He went through to get there. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5-6, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. From God's standpoint, the crucifixion of Christ was a propitiation. It took care of our sin. Romans 3:25-26. From the Lord Jesus' standpoint, it was a sacrifice. He gave Himself for us. Ephesians 5:2. From the standpoint of believers, it was a substitution death. It deserved to be me, but He died in my place. That's 1 Peter 3:18, Isaiah 53. From Satan's standpoint, it was a defeat. Because the Bible teaches in Hebrews 2:14 that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. On the cross, Jesus the King was mocked. He was reviled, He was railed on, He was derided, and He did it all for you, did it all for me. We ought to praise His name today. Let this image of Christ crucified be always printed in our hearts. Let it stir us up to the hatred of sin and provoke our minds to the earnest love of Almighty God. Jesus the King, crowned with thorns, cautioned the crowd against coming judgment. Crucified at Calvary. Terrible death. And in closing, we see Jesus the King cared for others. We see this in Luke 23:34. Here's what it says. It says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that just like the Lord, folks? These people gathered there that day had treated Him so ungodly, so wicked, so ridiculous, awful. They had abused Him physically. They had abused Him verbally. But even after being treated like this, the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them. The Lord Jesus' heart comes shining through for us once again here. May I say this to you? He's really not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see He cared for the crowd that day. But secondly, under this, He also cared for His mother that day. This is found in John 19:25-27. In those verses, we see a very touching thing taking place. Here the Lord is. His body emaciated. He's got spittle running down His face. His beard has been plucked out by the roots. They've hit His face. Who knows how bloody it is, how swollen His body is. His back is ripped open. Now there's spikes through His hands and through His feet, and people going around everywhere just wagging their head. Hey, I thought He was a king. He's not. He's a fake. He's a phony. All these other kind of things. He's sitting there. He's hanging there, and He's bleeding and dying for these people. And He calls out and He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then He looks down. he saw his mama standing there. She's looking up at the cross. By the way, before I give you a thought here, Mary is one of the greatest proofs of Jesus being the Son of God. If he was not God's Son, she could have said anything. He wasn't virgin born. Wait a minute, don't kill him. He's not who he says he is. She kept her mouth shut. You want me to tell you why? Because she knew who he was. Amen. If this woman wouldn't step up and try to save his life, if he was a phony, who would? He's not a phony, friends. He's the Son of God. And here she is. She knew the reason he came into the world. He's the Son of God. But this wouldn't make it easy on her. Her heart, can I put it this way? When she looked up at him, she was looking at her heart, friends. Her heart was hanging on that cross. Her boy was up there. Her son was bleeding and dying. The Bible says he looked down and saw his mother. And he looked over and saw John, and he said, John, from the cross, let this speak to you, friends. From the cross, he looked down and he told John, he said, take her home. Take her home. The Savior about to leave this world would first provide a home for his mom. Even while dying, Jesus was concerned about his mother. Nothing excuses us from caring about our mom and our dad and our families. You show me a man who doesn't love his mother, he's as wicked as the devil. Amen. Amen. You show me somebody that can't stand their dad, can't stand, I don't care what they've done. He says, I can't stand him, what he did. Wait a minute. That is not the will of God for your life. The Lord cared for people, even on the cross. The day they hung the Savior on the cross, they put over his head the accusation written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. All three languages. That's not incidental, friends. J. Vernon McGee said it this way. He said, Greek was the language of intelligence, education, of literature, and of science. Latin was the language of law and order, of the military and of the government. Hebrew was the language of religion. When Christ returns to set up his kingdom, he will be the political ruler, the educational ruler, and the spiritual ruler of the universe. How accurate the superscription was. He truly was, and he still is, and always will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in our text, there's four things we saw about him. He was crowned with thorns for you. He cautioned the crowd, just like he cautions the crowd today, believe on me and you can be saved. If not, it's going to be terrible. He was crucified at Calvary for our sin. And he cared for others even while he was dying. I'm closing my Bible. That means I'm about 30 minutes from being done. I'm just kidding, okay? We sing a song, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. Right? But we let the children steal that song from us, don't we? All I'm trying to remind us of today is Jesus loves you. He proved it by what he did. If you've never trusted him, the Word of God says today's a day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. If you have trusted him, has he not earned your dedication? Your complete dedication? What a stench in the nostrils of God it must be. for somebody to say yes to Jesus for salvation, but no to Him when it comes in different areas of their life. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to know today. I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. I know that. So much I've got to work on. That's not false humility. That's the truth. But I want Him to know in front of all you people. I'm making myself accountable. I want Him to know that I love Him today. And whatever He tells me to do, if He'll help me, I'll do it. Have you made that same decision? If your answer is no, let me tell you why. You've lost sight of what I just preached. That's the truth. What is God saying to you today? Do business with Him today. Say yes to Him today. Whether it's for salvation or service or something else. May God help us with this. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, bless this time. Help me to be faithful to You. Guide me by Your Spirit, I pray. Your heads are bowed, Your eyes are closed. Today, I know, is a time set aside to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are grateful today that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and doing well. But the Lord laid on my heart to preach to you about the crucifixion. What He did for you. What He did for me. His suffering, His agony, His pain. His bleeding and His dying. Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you trusted Him? Are you born again? Do you know you're going to heaven? I'm not asking, do you hope? I'm not asking, do you think? I'm asking, do you know? Do you know you're going to heaven? Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? This church can't save you. The baptistry can't save you. Your good life can't save you. Your mama can't save you. Your daddy can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Have you trusted Him? Have you confessed your sin to Him? Have you invited Him into your heart to be your Lord, to be your Savior? Do you know you're going to heaven? If you don't, you can. You can. As they begin to play through softly. If you're here today and you say, Jody, I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven. I do not know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I do not know that. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't call your name. I'm not going to do that, but I would like to know how to proceed. You say, I do not know I'm going to heaven. I don't have that assurance. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? You say, pray for me. I do not know I'm going to heaven. Anybody at all like that? Anybody at all like that? Then let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a believer. I know I'm going to heaven. Have you given your life to Jesus like He gave His for you? Are you completely dedicated? Surrendered? How many today say, Jody, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. But God is speaking to me because I have lost sight of His great sacrifice. And He's reminded me today of what He did for me. And there's something I need to do so I can be pleasing in His sight. It may be something you need to stop. It may be something you need to start. It works both ways, like Bible reading, telling people about Jesus. It works both ways. And today say, Jody, I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. But God is using this message to speak to me, to remind me of what He did for me. And the Lord is speaking to me about this. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be honest about that. Yes? God is speaking to you. We'll have Brother Gary just to begin to sing. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed. We're just about done. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, take this thought. Use it, I pray. May thy will be done. As Brother Gary sings, you come if the Lord's speaking to you.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
You can look this way. As you leave today, let me remind all the visitors, if you filled out one of those visitors' cards, to please go by and get your gift. I'll be back tonight at 6:30, right in your place. I'm starting a brand new series tonight. Brand new series. You say, what is it? Got to come find out, okay? I'm excited about it. And try not to eat too much this afternoon. And remember, if you have leftovers, put them on the front porch. The pastor will be by sometime today. I'm just kidding with you. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. Let's see here. Brother Artie, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer, please.